This morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Job chapter 6. Job chapter 6. Last week, we had Eliphaz and his comments to Job, and now we have Job's response, which are covered in chapters 6 and chapter 7. Now, initially, I tried to cover Job's entire response, covering both chapter 6 and 7, but I had bit off more than I could chew, and that sermon was going to be around an hour long. So we divided things, trimmed things down a little bit, and we'll just be focusing on chapter 6 this morning, and then next time we'll cover chapter 7. Before we turn our attention to God's word this morning, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Job chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his holy word to us. Then Job answered and said, "Oh, that my vexation were weighed, and all my calamity laid in the balances. For then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words have been rash, for the arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. Does the wild donkey bray when he has grass? Or the ox low over his fodder? Can that which is tasteless be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the juice of the mallow? My appetite refuses to touch them. They are as food that is loathsome to me. Oh, that I might have my request and that God would fulfill my hope, that it would please God to crush me, that he would let loose his hand and cut me off. This would be my comfort. I would even exult in pain unsparing, for I have not denied the words of the Holy One. What is my strength that I should wait? And what is my end that I should be patient? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh bronze? Have I any help in me when resource is driven from me? He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. My brothers are treacherous, as a torrent bed, as torrential streams that pass away, which are dark with ice, and where the snow hides itself. When they melt, they disappear. When it is hot, they vanish from their place. The caravans turn aside from their course, and they go up into the waste and perish. The caravans of Tema look, the travelers of Sheba hope. They are ashamed because they were confident. They came there and are disappointed. For you have now become nothing. You see my calamity and are afraid. Have I said, make me a gift? Or from your wealth, offer a bribe for me? Or deliver me from the adversary's hand? Or redeem me from the hands of the ruthless? Teach me, and I will be silent. Make me understand how I've gone astray. How forceful are upright words. But what does reproof from you reprove? Do you think that you can reprove words when the speech of a despairing man is wind? You would even cast lots over the fatherless and bargain over your friend. But now be pleased to look at me, for I will not lie to your face. Please turn, let no injustice be done. Turn now, my vindication is at stake. Is there any injustice on my tongue? cannot my palate discern the cause of calamity? The grass withers and the flowers fall. The word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, the discussion between Job and his friends is recorded in a poetic form. If you look at how their responses and this conversation is recorded, it's very similar if you look at how the Psalms are recorded as well. It's a poetic form. Each line, there's two lines typically, with the second line expanding or repeating what that first line had said. And it's kind of a back and forth dialogue, a reply to what's been said, or even a debate. But as we look at these conversations, what we're going to notice is that there's not a direct reply. It's more like each speaker is making their own point. Sure, there's a few points of contact that Job is replying to what Eliphaz had said. But it's kind of like when you're talking with someone and you're really not paying attention to what they're saying because you're thinking about what you're going to say in response. So Job and his friends are talking past each other. Now we learned in Job chapter 3 that you feel poems. Job's conversation here is written in a poetic form, and it's something that you feel. The emotional impact of what Job is saying is more important than the rational or logical thought or strength of what he's saying. We might not understand the details of Job's speech or even how they are a response or point to what Eliphaz is saying, but the real question is, what is the emotion behind Job's answer? From the 30,000 foot view, we're looking at Job's answer as a whole, one forest rather than the individual trees, and what do we see? Or better yet, what do we feel? What emotion is Job expressing here? Well, there's disappointment and there's frustration because his friends don't understand him or don't care. He's going through calamity. He mentions it at the beginning and at the end, this calamity, this vexation. Job still wishes that he could die. And now added to the pain of agony that he's already living through is the fact that his friends don't seem to care. And God seems to be against him as well. The arrows of the Almighty are in me. Now, as we think about the emotions that Job has expressed, the emotions that he's experienced, it's helpful for us to keep in mind the various stages of grief. There are stages of grief that are more or less predictable, emotions that we feel as we go through the grieving process. And as we look at what Job is feeling, as we look at Job's responses, they fit with those stages. First came the shock or the denial. When you first learn of a loss, it's normal to think that this isn't happening. You may feel that shock or that numbness. And that's a temporary way for us to feel with the flood and the overwhelming emotions. It's a defense mechanism. Well, Job does the same. He sits on this pile of ashes for 1 week in total silence. And then after that, what happens? We get to Job chapter 3. And the sadness has set in. You have his cry of depression. Begin to understand the loss and its effect on your life, and you feel overwhelmed, lonely, regretful. We looked at Job's honest cry out to God. And then the next stage of grief is often frustration and anger. As the reality sets in, you're faced with the pain of your loss, and you feel frustrated, you feel helpless. And these feelings turn to anger. You might direct that anger towards people, the people that are closest to you, or you might direct that anger towards God or at life in general. And as we look at verse 6 this morning, we see that Job is angry. He feels betrayed by his friends and even attacked by God. And in these next two chapters, we're shown his passionate anger and frustration. And in light of these honest emotions, no filter, we're left asking the question, is this okay? Is this kind of anger and this expression of anger okay? Where's the line? How do we know when we've gone too far? How far is too far when it comes to our anger? Ephesians 4, verse 26 tells us to be angry and do not sin. When we are treated unfairly, in those moments we can think of Christ, turn to Christ, knowing that he experienced the same unfair treatment. Jesus reminds us, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So when we feel like we're being treated unfairly, when we feel the emotions and the feelings that Job is feeling here, we can think of Christ, the one who experienced injustice and persecution for our sake. As we look at the first part of Job's response this morning, we're first of all going to see him describe his vexation as heavier than the sand of the sea. Secondly, that he has this hope that God would crush him. And then third and finally, what he thinks about his friends, my brothers are treacherous. And so first, heavier than the sand of the sea. If we think back for just a moment on Eliphaz's speech, Eliphaz told Job, surely vexation kills the fool and jealousy slays the simple. So Eliphaz is basically telling Job, saying vexation or that kind of angry speech, Job, marks a man out as a fool and therefore condemns him to death. That's Job 5 verse 2. Job, your anger is showing. And that's not the way wise people speak. Wise people who have a clear and logical system by which to understand things. They don't get all hot and bothered by what they think is innocent suffering. They know that there's no such thing as innocent suffering. That's what Eliphaz is telling Job. And now Job is pushing back and defending himself against that. He begins by talking to his friends and admitting that what he said was intense. What he said was rash. But then he explains that it's because of the burden that I am carrying. It's because of what I'm going through that I spoke the way that I did. Verse 2, oh, that my vexation were weighed and all my calamity laid in the balance. What's vexation? What's vexation? He's saying that his vexation were weighed, it'd be heavier than the sand of the sea. Well, vexation is, it's sorrow and grief. We know that that's what Job is going through. Feeling of anxiety and sadness in a distressing situation. But vexation is also anger and fury. Having a strong feeling of displeasure and annoyance based on a wrong, either a perceived wrong or an actual wrong. And this is what Job is feeling in these two chapters. Those of you who have gone through grief and sorrow understand better than most how the feelings of sadness and sorrow blur into feelings of displeasure and annoyance and even anger all at the same time. Job's vexation is heavy as the sands of the sea. The burden I am bearing is heavier than the sand of the sea. Sand is heavy, we know that. This is the burden that he's bearing. It's as if Job is saying, I'm going through a lot right now, and that's why I said what I said. You accuse me of impatience, but look at what I'm going through. God has wounded me. God shooting me with his arrows. All I want to do is die. If you were in my place, you would say a lot worse. And then Job continues on. He continues on and explains, if you want to know the reason for my pain, if you want to know the cause of my pain, it's not because I lost all of my wealth. It's not even because my greatness and my power have now all of a sudden come to an end. It's not even because I am terribly bereaved of my children, grieving the loss of all of my children. If you want to know the cause of my pain, it's because the Almighty God, who controls everything that happens in the universe, has been firing poisoned arrows at me. Job is expressing these strong feelings of displeasure and annoyance based on what he perceives as a wrong against him, an injustice. He thinks that God is attacking him. We know the spiritual side of things. We've been given the behind the scenes look, the spiritual conversation in heaven. So we know that that's not the case, but Job doesn't. This is what he feels. He's honestly expressing what he feels. And Eliphaz said, your expression of grief and anger is foolish. And Job is saying, no, it's not, because of what I'm going through. Now we know that it's not what Eliphaz said, but how he said it. That was last week. Not what he said, but how he said it. What he said was true. He just said it in the wrong way and at the wrong time. And now we have Job honestly expressing his feelings. And there's no filter. And it's hard to know where the line is. Has he gone too far? Should he be saying it like that or not? I recently watched Dr. Oakley, UConn vet, and she was doing surgery to remove a tumor on a muskox or a goat or something like that. And as I was watching, I was impressed when she opened up the animal and could easily tell what tissue didn't belong in and what tissue was supposed to be there. To me, it just looked like a bunch of guts and blood. But she knew what the liver was and where the intestines were. Here's the lining of skin. And this isn't right. This needs to be removed and taken out. In Job's response, we get an honest expression of his feelings. And it's not filtered, and that means it's hard to make sense or even sort out what he is saying. What is supposed to be there? What's okay to say and what's not okay to say? Where does he cross the line? Where does he go too far? The illustration that he uses to describe the pain and the calamity that he's going through is a hungry donkey or a hungry ox. Does a wild donkey bray? Does a wild donkey make noise when he has grass to eat? And it's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. If the wild donkey is taken care of, if his stomach's full, he's not going to be making noise. Same with the ox. Is the ox going to low over his fodder? If he's got a bunch of food in front of him, is the ox going to make noise? No. You can think of a feedlot. You can think of a dairy. If everyone's full and happy, it's a lot less noise than if all of the cattle and cows are hungry or need to be milked. Job is saying that I haven't been cared for. I'm not full and satisfied here. The reason I'm making so much noise is because of the pain and the calamity and the vexation that I'm going through. The reason I'm making so much noise is because of the arrows that God is shooting at me. And that's why, secondly, this morning, Job hopes that it would just please God to crush him. Our second point, that it would please God to crush me. Verses 8 through 13 capture Job's despair. He wants to be put out of his misery, basically. He wants to die immediately. It's better to die now than for the pain and agony to go on, and he might end up cursing God. At this point, he says that he hasn't denied the words of the Holy One, but he can't be sure what's going to happen if this situation continues. He doesn't want to curse God. He just wants God to be merciful and end his suffering right now. And so for Job to say, I wish it would please God to just crush me. That wish for death isn't just something flippant or irreverent that Job is saying, you know, may God strike me dead in an irreverent or flippant sort of way. He's literally asking for God to show him mercy and pity by taking his life. The torment that he's going through, the physical pain, the emotional grief, but in addition to that, the feeling of abandonment by God. Not only abandonment, it's not just God that God has left him, he feels like God is now attacking him. He says, the arrows of the Almighty are in me. He's frustrated by this. He can't make sense. He has strong feelings of displeasure and dislike. And this is anger. Job is angry. What is anger? Anger can be defined as strong feelings of displeasure and dislike. And it's often accompanied by sinful emotions and responses, whether it's words or actions that are hurtful to those around us, who are the objects of our anger. Job is angry. Initially, we might think, well, he has a right to be angry because of everything he's gone through. But does he? Jerry Bridges explains that anger is one of the sins that we tolerate in our own lives, that we unconsciously treat anger as if it's acceptable. Now, as we think about anger this morning in our own anger, and Job's anger, we need to understand or cover the difference between sinful anger and righteous anger. More often than not, the anger that you and I deal with in our lives is the sinful anger and not the righteous anger. I mean, I'd like to think that my anger is always the righteous anger, just like Jesus' anger was righteous, but that's often not the case. So how do we know? How do we know if the anger that we're feeling inside is the sinful anger or if it's the righteous anger? Well, our anger is a response to something that we perceive is as wrong. Job feels like he's been unfairly treated, unfairly judged by his friends, and unfairly treated by God. God's shooting arrows at me. So what is my anger in response to? Why am I angry? What is the situation or the person that I'm angry with? Because anger is a response to something that we perceive as wrong. And so is the wrong here a violation of God's will? Or is the wrong here a violation of my will? Am I upset because God's will has been violated? Jesus in the temple, my house will be called a house of prayer, overturning tables. God's will had been violated. Let the little children come to me. He was indignant when the disciples tried to turn them away. Or am I upset right now because I'm not getting what I wanted? Things didn't happen my way. More often than not, our anger is rooted in our own desires, our own selfishness and pride, more than a desire to see God's will upheld. Job is upset. It feels like God is attacking him for no reason. He feels like the arrows of the Almighty are being shot at him. And he prays that God would just crush him. And from his limited perspective, this is what he's feeling. Like I mentioned, he hasn't been given the behind-the-scenes explanation of what's actually going on here. From his limited perspective, it feels like God is attacking him, that God is the one piercing him, and he's praying that God would crush him. That's from Job's limited perspective. That's what it seems like to Job. Now for Christ, This wasn't just a feeling or a perception. It was reality. Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now, as we think about what this means for us, our response of anger, the question is, how do we deal with our own anger? Jerry Bridges explains that in facing our anger, we need to realize that no one else causes us to be angry. Someone else's words or actions may become the occasion of our anger. There are countless circumstances or even things that others do that might tempt us to be angry, but they can never cause us to be angry. The cause always lies within our hearts and is usually a result of our pride or selfishness. We get angry because we don't get our way. We see this in the kids who throw tantrums. They don't get their way, and so they're throwing a tantrum. But it's just as true for us adults. We become angry when we don't get our way. A strong and often opinionated person wants to exercise control and gets angry when others oppose him. And this anger is selfishness. I want my way. And some people blow up, they use strong and hurtful language. Others will express their anger in more subtle ways by belittling or sarcastic comments about the person or whoever's the object of their anger. And others are going to bottle up, internalize that anger, resentment and bitterness. All of these are expressions of sinful anger. So how do we deal with this in the right way? How do we move forward in a biblical way? Well, in those moments, we can ask ourselves, how would God have me respond in this situation? How can I best glorify God in my response? How is God using this to make me more like Christ? To make me more into the image of Christ? How is he using this difficult circumstance to conform me more and more into Christ? Now, obviously, in the heated moment when we're feeling that anger well up within us, the last thing that you're thinking about is taking a time out and processing systematically of how God is using this in my life right now to make me more like Jesus. But if we could take a breath and think through some of those questions, it would probably diffuse the situation. Ephesians 4 tells us to be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And the reason is to not give the devil an opportunity. Don't give the devil a foothold. And there we gain some insight into what's happening here with Job. Satan failed at his attempts. And so he's taken a step back and he's sent in the friends. And now Satan can maybe weasel his way into Job's life through his anger, giving the devil a foothold, an opportunity to have an influence on Job. Job's upset because he feels like God is attacking him for no reason. He feels like the arrows of the Almighty have pierced him, that God is attacking him. He asks that God would just crush him, get it over with. From his limited perspective, that's what he feels. And then at the end of this chapter, we see how he feels about his so-called friends. Third and finally, my brothers are treacherous. My brothers are treacherous. In the Southwest of America, the American Southwest, you'll frequently run into things like dry creeks, or they're sometimes called washes or arroyos. Basically a dry stream bed that when it's raining and during the rainy season, they're going to be flowing and full of water. But once it gets hot and dry, this little creek, this little stream, it dries up altogether. And so a dry creek, an arroyo, is only has water in it when it's raining or during the rainy season. And Job compares his friends to a dry creek. Job tells his friends that they're as useless as a dry creek, full and running when it's raining and you don't need water, but completely empty and dry when you're actually thirsty. When it's hot, they vanish. Verse 70, verse 18, caravans are turning aside from their course. So here you have this caravan from Tema or Sheba. They're on their way. This caravan is traveling and someone says, oh, I remember there's a stream not too far from here. And so they go off course. And what do they find? They find a dry creek. They've wandered away into a waste and they perish. They were confident. Yeah, there's water over here, but then they're disappointed. Verse 20. And he's telling his friends, this is what you are to me. Job was parched, and he was hoping to have some relief from his friends, and they left him high and dry, and Job is upset about this. Eliphaz has a lot to say. But as we know, he doesn't do so with kindness and grace and love. And so he's just a clanging gong or a noisy cymbal. He's just a dry creek with no water, nothing to offer. Verses 14 through 23 explain his frustrations, how Job's friends are undependable, unhelpful, undiscerning, uncaring. What does your reproof reprove? What are you actually talking about? You're casting lots over the orphan. You're bargaining over your friends. Eliphaz just told Job to be patient and endure the Lord's discipline. And Job is saying that he has nothing left. That I'm completely spent. This vexation is overwhelming me. This calamity is more than I can carry. Now, what is the cause of Job's vexation? Or the occasion for Job's anger? Well, we have his calamity, everything that he's gone through. He mentions it at the beginning and he mentions it at the end. In addition to everything that he's gone through and had taken away from him, he also feels like he's being picked on or treated unfairly, suffering unjustly. Feels like he's not being cared for, the wild donkeys or the oxen. That his life is pointless. He's angry because his life is pointless. One, why are you telling me to be patient? There's nothing for me to look forward to. And another part of his life feeling pointless is everything that he's worked for and built up to this point is completely gone. He has no hope for the future. What is there for me to be patient for? Is his response to Eliphaz. And that's what brings him to the point of really pressing home this demand for his friends to specifically point out what he's done wrong. I want to know one thing, he says. I haven't denied God or rejected the faith. You should be trying to help me, but instead your words sound like treachery. What have I done? Tell me what I've done wrong and I'll be quiet. And at this point, we see that Job is angry. His grief has entered into a new phase, as it often does. When the realization of the past sinks in and a frustration and confusion with unanswered questions, the silent gives way to this resentment, and these are often vented at those who are nearest at hand. Job's friends, Job points out that his friends are afraid of being guilty by association. Verse 21, for you have now become nothing. You see my calamity and you are afraid. He's telling his friends, you see what I'm going through and you're keeping your distance. You're afraid that if you get too close to me, you're going to experience the same judgment that I'm experiencing, that God's going to hit you with the arrows that he's hitting me with. Have I asked you, verse 22, make me a gift or from your wealth offer a bribe to me? Basically, Job's saying, have I asked you for money? Have I been the telemarketer that called you asking you for a donation or for money? Because that's what you're treating me like. You're standoffish. You're keeping your distance as if I'm asking you for money. And I haven't. I haven't even asked you to save me from this or redeem me from the ruthlessness. And so in a moment of honest vulnerability, Job is asking his friends to simply point out what he's guilty of. If I have sinned as you say, show me what I've done. I can't tell you what it is. I just wish you had a little more compassion. From my perspective, I'm suffering for no good reason, at least that I know of. And I'm not going to keep quiet about it. Job feels frustrated and angry. The arrows of the Almighty are piercing him. His friends are not helping him. He feels like God is attacking him. And he just wants to be crushed. He just wants it all to end. And when we experience similar frustrations, vexations, calamities in our own lives, it's in those moments that we need to turn to Christ all the more. Jesus, who was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. When we feel like we're being unfairly treated, we need to think of Christ, who experienced the injustice and the persecution for our sake. And we know that it doesn't end in suffering, but in salvation because of Jesus Christ. And so when Satan tempts us to despair and tells us of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, the just, is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That is our hope and our prayer, no matter what we face or go through. In this world of suffering and pain, we have Christ who's been there, done that, and has conquered it for our salvation. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning thanking you that you are sovereign, that you are in control of all things. And when we feel like things are out of control, or that we are being treated unjustly, or that you're picking on us, help us to remember your love. Help us to remember the love that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ, the grace that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ. When we're tempted to despair, when we're overwhelmed, when we can't carry the burden, when it's as heavy as the sands of the sea, help us to look to Christ, who set us free from our sin and suffering, who accomplished our forgiveness and salvation. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.